Andrew. Do you have a reality? If you do not have the handout that was given previously, if you raise your hand, God will give you one. And if you need one, if you already have gotten one previously, you're welcome to have another if you like. Sorry for the perhaps confusing format in which they're found, but I tried to make them in a compact size like this where you use them easier to keep them in your Bible or whatever. Leaving enough room for some notes around the edges. So don't be misled by what's in the ordering of them. But the one we'll be looking at tonight will have a number 6, page 6, and it's called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Our passage tonight will be Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. We'll read from the first verse. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in to bless the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Blessed when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. All the way my Savior leads me. The Israelites were told in verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. We come in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to a recounting of the history of Israel up to this point, once again. And as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, as we have been doing, you'll find that time and again he will refer them back to their past history. And he will refer back to the experiences that they have had. A generation had to die in the wilderness, under the judgment of God, under the hand of God. A new generation was now raised up to go forth and claim the land that God had promised to them. And part of what happened in the wilderness, besides being just the judgment of God upon those who had rebelled against it, was for the benefit of that next generation, that they might learn the lessons that the Lord had for them, that they might learn through these experiences, that they might learn the lessons of God's school. God's school is a school of trials and a school of faith, and a school whereby we learn dependence. And when we use the word trials, I use it in the sense of those necessary experiences that we are brought through. Whether they are good or whether they are bad, whether they are pleasant or unpleasant. As we say, Joshua is about to bring them in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." The Lord was going to go over before them, and they were to go over into that land and to come into their inheritance. Now, time and again, we have mentioned this concept of the inheritance, if not in the past few messages together and messages past, but I remind you again that when they came over into the land of promise, they came over into that which, according to chapter 1 in Joshua, was an inheritance that was given to them. It was their portion. It was literally called a lot, L-O-T, because it was a portion of land. We still use that phrase in our common language today, a lot, a section of land. And that's what the Israelites were given, a section of land. And in the latter portions of the book of Joshua, you will read how the surveyors had to go and to describe the land, or to section it off with the surveyor's chains, if you will, and the line to describe that particular portion of land that they were given. To the Israelites, it was a physical piece of property. But as they began to look past just the physical piece of property, they began to see something deeper in that piece of property. It was their inheritance. It was that which God had given to them. And be it a good piece of land or a bad piece of land, it was what God had given them. And there were men who died to maintain the truth of God concerning that inheritance that was given to them. Remember one man named Naboth, who had a vineyard. And King Ahab wanted the vineyard. And he just said to Naboth, "Name your price." Imagine, you know, most people think, well, I enjoy where I live and I like the piece of property I have. But imagine if somebody came to you and said, just name your price. Anything. You name it, and I'll give it. Naboth says, "I'm not selling." "Not selling? Oh, because this is the inheritance that God has given." And of course, it would have been contrary to God's word to let that inheritance pass out of the family. But besides that, Naboth stood his ground, and it cost him his life. That was the portion that God had given to him. And we read David in the book of Psalms telling us something there of the spiritual significance of that inheritance. Found in Psalm chapter 6, or Psalm 16, where he reviews his own life, and he tells us these words. Psalm 16 and verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." In other words, behind that physical piece of ground, the Israelites begin to see something higher, a higher principle, something else at work, a spiritual dimension to this. That behind that piece of ground was the Lord Himself. And so that expression, even in our common language, has has taken on a different meaning, and sometimes we'll talk about a person's lot in life. And we'll say, this is their lot in life. This is their portion in life. Perhaps in our unsaved days, some of us would have used other metaphors to describe it, such as, this is the hand that has been dealt this. Well, it talks about that portion of a person's life, what has been assigned to them. But you see, the believer sees beyond that just random chance that the world thinks has happened to people, and realizes that this is the portion that God has assigned to them. David says, "You maintain my lot." Notice in verse 6 of Psalm 16, the lines are fallen into the unpleasant places. Now the lines there were the surveyor's lines. And he's using an image or a metaphor that goes back to that describing of the land. Now today they do it differently in the States. They do it differently in a lot of places, but one of the things that's sort of fallen by the wayside for the surveyors is the old surveyor's chain. They used to talk about pulling a chain because that's physically what they did. You took a stretched out line or a chain and you measured X number of feet by X number of feet. Nowadays they do it with lasers. But this is the concept. The lines are falling under the unpleasant places. And if David surveys his own life, and he realizes the portion of life that had been assigned to him, as difficult as David's life was, he says, I have a goodly heritage. It is the Lord who maintains my life. And I want to say at the very outset of the message, that when we get hold of that principle, when we realize that it is God that is maintaining our lot, it will enable us to rest and not fret. And it will bring a great deal of confidence and encouragement in our own hearts and lives. It is the Lord that maintains my lot. Now, as we said, the Israelites, when they came into that land, some of them would have gotten a beautiful piece of farmland, perhaps with a flowing stream through it, nice pasture land, good for cattle, and so on. Others would have gotten land that was rocky, very difficult to do anything with. Some of them would have gotten land that was timber and needed to be cleared. Some of them got land that had giants in the land. Whatever it was a portion that had fallen to them. They realized that behind that lot stood the Lord Himself. He had brought them into it. And so, with our lives. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll just go over a number of things concerning these trials, what they had been brought into. And the first thing that we note is that trials are a necessary part of our experience. Trials are a necessary part of our experience. You notice in chapter 8 and verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Led thee. They had been led by the Lord Himself. And whatever they went through, whether it was that which is called in verse 15, the great and terrible wilderness, the fiery serpents, the scorpions, the drought, the places of no water, or whether it was the place where God brought them forth water out of the rock of flint, it was the Lord Himself who led them there. They were provided with unique divine guidance. The pillar of cloud, that column of smoke, if you will, by day, and the pillar of fire by night, the sound of the trumpet, the ark going before them to lead the way. It was the Lord that led them there. They didn't just fall on it by happenstance. They didn't just accidentally stumble into these things. This was a necessary part of the school that God was training them in. It was necessary for the lessons that the Lord would teach them. So it is with our lives as well. And what a value we find as believers in the Lord Jesus. That even here in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that as they went through these things, they were to get the instruction of them as they looked back upon their lives and remembered how the Lord had led them. They were necessary. Now, mark the place, if you would, in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be turning back there. But in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, Peter wrote to those who were going through very difficult times. But he tells them this, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, there are the qualifiers, two important qualifiers in that verse. First, for a season, that means it's only temporary. Second, if need be, that is, if it is according to God's divine purpose and intent, and for your good, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or various kinds of testing and trials. That the trial of your faith, that is, it is not an arbitrary thing, God has a design in it. God has a purpose in it. You see the difference, don't you? You begin to grasp something of the difference. The unbeliever goes through life and things happen to them. And if they don't believe in God, if their faith isn't secure in the Lord Jesus, and if they don't see God's purpose and intent, things just happen. And they're a twist of fate, or they're bad luck, or they're a bad hand that has been dealt them in life. They don't see a divine hand maintaining their luck, ruling and guiding and leading in their life, bringing them through a school of instruction of the purpose of trials that are the very trials of their faith, producing something in their life. A trial that is much more valuable than of gold that perishes though it be tried with fire. The trial of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a man who was not exempt from trials in this life, Paul, says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 17, our light affliction, if you want to read about his light affliction, just read through the book of 2 Corinthians, that some of the things that he calls his light affliction. But here he calls it our light affliction because it puts it into perspective. It is but for a moment. There's the temporary nature of it. Secondly, the divine purpose. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If God is able to take these difficult experiences of life that the believer goes through and produce something that is what is called here a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God will do something through trials in the life of a believer that can be accomplished in no other way. It will ultimately work through His eternal glory. What an incredible salvation God has designed. Back up, if you would, to the book of Romans. A verse or two there in chapter 5, to see again the design of God's salvation. Very important for us to grasp this principle in the area of salvation when we think of God leading us through these trials. And what is His purpose and intent in these trials? This section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, serves two purposes. It serves as a hinge leading into the next major section of the book of Romans, and it serves as a hinge connecting that which has just been before us, sort of a climax to that section that just went before. And it brings out before us the certainty of God's salvation for those who have trusted Christ. You notice it says that if we are justified by faith in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. And that word rejoice is a word that means have confidence in a certain expectation of glory. Oh, what a beautiful thing God has done, even in His gospel. Chapter 3, you remember that familiar verse that we learned, hopefully we learned as young people, we teach it to our children. Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there in that section of Romans we find the plight of man, we find mankind's dilemma, that we have sinned, we are guilty sinners, Romans 3:19, all the world becomes guilty before God, and all the world, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as you move through chapters 3, chapters 4, and come to chapter 5, now we read that those who are justified by faith have the absolute confidence of the certain expectation of the hope of glory. So we move from falling short of God's glory to the absolute confidence and assurance of God's glory, having been justified by faith. Peace with God. But what about trials? One thing to claim we're a believer in Christ. But what if trials hit us? And God's people go through incredible things. I hope, if anything, in my life over the number of years now that I've known the Lord Jesus as Savior, that He has enabled me to become a bit more compassionate towards His people. Because some of God's people go through the ringer. Some of God's people go through things that I look sometimes and wonder how they manage to get out of bed in the morning, were it not for God's grace. I look at them sometimes and I say, Lord, my faith must be incredibly weak. And I must be able to stand so very little. Because it seems like I have been exempt from so much of what God's people, many of God's people, go through. And if anything, it has worked in me a greater compassion for the people of God. One thing to say as a believer in Christ, we have all these wonderful things, but what happens when trials come in that are so severe that they come close to even breaking our faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, God has designed His salvation in such a marvelous way that He says in verse 3, not only this, but we can take confidence even in tribulations, because we know that tribulations work. Patience in what sense? Not to destroy anybody's favorite verse, but I know sometimes we say, well, don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, God will send tribulation, because that's the way that it produces patience. But I find in my life that the more tribulation happens, the less patience I have, oftentimes. The word here, patience, is a word that means perseverance. And see the beauty of God's salvation and of His design. That we can take confidence even in trials. Why? Because we know that God has designed this salvation so that trials and tribulations produce perseverance. Rather than breaking our faith, God has designed salvation in such a way that the trials produce something in us. And what they produce is the ability to continue on so that our faith remains unbroken. What a beautiful design to God's salvation. And then what happens is this in verse 4, that this perseverance produces experience, or if you like, it develops in us character. And character produces confidence, hope. That confidence does not make us ashamed. Witness the Spirit of God. First mentioned, by the way, the Spirit of God in the book of Romans. And He steps in to argue the case. He steps in to witness to that which has gone before. as God loved us when we were ungodly and sinners and enemies, will certainly not stop loving us now. And so what a beautiful design for God's salvation, producing in us character. Dennis was showing you the other night some of his father's handiwork turned on the lathe. Some of the wood, the local wood that he used to produce some of these beautiful bowls and vases and jars and things. Wood that takes on a certain character. Wood that probably has been exposed to the wind and the harshness of the sea air. It's that wood that really takes on character and makes it strong and durable and lasting. We grow a lot of trees. I was amazed in my, you know, I make these little foyers around the island here, you know, and time to time. I like to survey the territory. And so as I was driving out, I still can't get myself oriented, but as I was driving out to the north, north end of the island, airport's north? West, yes, the west end of the island. The one thing about it on an island, you just keep going in a circle, and sooner or later you'll come back to where you started. But anyway, as I was driving out that way, somewhere out in that direction, or even past the airport, I noticed I could have stuck myself right back in the middle of Central Fork. Pine trees, same type we have, palmetto bushes, just like we have. And if I'd have woke up there, I'd have thought I was right back in the area in which we live. They produce those pine trees on that. Huge industry in Florida. Pulpwood. They used to build houses back in days before, even when I was a young boy, you could still find a little bit of what was called heart pine. And you can hardly drive a nail in that stuff. The stuff they sell today, they grow so quickly, the pine trees that they frame houses with, you can just about drive a nail into it with your hand. It's that soft. The wood hasn't developed long enough. It's fast produced. That wood that develops around a seacoast area, or a mountainous range, in rugged terrain, that wood that really takes on character. So it is with the Christ that the Lord leads us to, producing endurance and enabling us to have character produced in us for His eternal glory. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The second thing we find is that trials prove to humble us. Verse 2. He led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. Father Mark the other evening was talking about his past experiences as a jeweler or as a dealer in antiques. And we discussed this thing that happens with gold. I've not seen it personally myself. But when you eat it, you know, when the dross comes to the surface so that it might be purified. Yes, it's in those trials, isn't it, that what's inside comes out. That's the stuff that life is made of. We're all guilty of it in a sense. It's just the way that we are, and it's the way that we're made, and we wouldn't have it any different. But when we come into the building often on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and we greet one another, it's for politeness sake that we say, how are you? I'm doing fine. Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you. Glad you asked. We don't really want to hear, or we'd still be in the foyer. If someone were to say, well, how are you today? And you began to unload on me. Well, let me tell you how I am. Well, that is a politeness, isn't it? But you know, as we go through life in the daily grind, as we say sometimes, feeling like the ground, and as life begins to grind us a bit, it's there that what's inside begins to surface. I tell you, it is there in the home life, in the workplace, in the daily experience that we learn what's really inside of us, don't we? And it humbles us, drives us to our knees. Thank God I'm a believer in Christ. This is the way I act. this is the way I respond, this is how I treat my wife, this is what I do to my kids, this is how I manifest my character in the workplace. Humble discussion. It proves us. It manifests what's really in our hearts. It tests us in the area of obedience to God. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? And yet, what a valuable thing it is that God has designed these things to come into our lives. And we are tested by them. Not to destroy us, but to manifest what is there. The third thing that's said in verse 3 is that trials allow us to experience the provision of God. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Why? Not that he could leave you out in the desert to starve, but that he might feed you with manna, that you knew not, your fathers didn't know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. Trials allow us to experience the provision of God. And manna speaks of that daily provision of God. What a miracle the manna was. Somebody did the calculations. Maybe one day somebody, one of you that are mathematically oriented, will redo them. But the old ones that I have written down are still fascinating. The manna that was given. These calculations said that as God gave the manna to those in the wilderness, if there were 2 million people, that would mean about 12 million pints of manna. Or 9 million pounds, 4,500 tons of manna. They said that that was equivalent to 10 trains. Each train having 30 boxcars, and each car containing 15 tons of manna. Every day, for 40 years. Is it any wonder that God was angry with the people when they murmured and complained that God had led them out into the wilderness to kill them? He fed them with manna. And yet, as you know, the manna wasn't stockpiled as a daily rule, with the one exception being, of course, the Sabbath provision that was made. It was the daily provision of God. And during these trial periods that they were in God's school, they hungered, but he fed them. Three things about the manna. First of all, it was daily. Second, it was direct. That is, they had to learn that in the wilderness, their life was dependent upon what came from heaven. What a valuable lesson for us as believers. That as we go through God's school of trials and discipline in life, we learn the lesson that our life is sustained by that which comes directly from heaven. God has designed it that way. God has designed it so that the believer will never find satisfaction in this world. That the world will always be to the believer empty husks. We have designed it that our satisfaction, our very lives, are dependent upon that which comes directly from heaven. And of course, the manna was sufficient. It sufficed them. Life in the wilderness is lived in the strength of that grace which comes from heaven. And then notice again in chapter 8, at the end of the verse there, verse 3, that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Remember that the Lord Jesus quoted from this section regularly and often. And in his own testing in the wilderness, this is the section that he quoted from. Chapter 8, and chapter 6. The fourth point is this. The trials make us realize our dependence on the Word of God. The Word of God is that which sustains it in man and gives us life. And as we said, the Lord Jesus himself quoted from this particular section. You see, in the various situations of life, often we allow our hunger, so to speak, our discomfort to govern us. The situation gets uncomfortable to us, and we allow that to be the thing that begins to move us in a certain direction. But it's not that that ought to govern us. It is the Word of God. Our dependence upon God's Word to govern our actions. Not to allow just my discomfort or hunger, so to speak, to govern the way that I live or make my decisions. My dependence is to be upon God's Word. And then we find the fifth thing in verse 4, that God's faithfulness is seen in the midst of trials. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Trials teach us God's faithfulness. And what a faithful God we have. I was looking at the words of this hymn, number 520, and I think I'll take the time just to point out a thing or two in that hymn, because they're such beautiful words, and if we get hold of the truth of them, they're even more beautiful in our experience. It's a hymn called Day by Day in 520, and it says, Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I have no cause for worry or for fear. And listen to this. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, his heart of pain and pleasure hangs in toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. And then listen to this wonderful word. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he lays. And then straight out of the book of Deuteronomy, as thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This is the pledge that is me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith. Sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. What a tremendous hymn. What if we could begin every day and continue and live every day in the reality of what those words would say? To take every day as from the Father's hand, the moment fleeting till I meet and reach the promised land. Tremendous truth contained in that hymn, the faithfulness of our God. And then just quickly, the sixth thing, we get back to it again, you can't escape it in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found in verse 5, that trials are a part of God's child-rearing program. Child training program. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. There it is again, the heart. That as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. What wonderful language is used. That what takes place in this experience of the schools of trials and the school of instruction that God has, that he condescends to even use the language in that sense here in the book of Deuteronomy. As a man chasteneth his son. Why do we chasten a son if we have one? Hopefully it's not just to beat the daylights out of it, no matter how much we sometimes want to do that. There's a purpose in it, isn't there? There's a training process that's going on. The Lord chastens thee. As a man chastens his son. That's the language God uses then. These trials are a part of God's training program. As such, they are paternal. They're not punitive. It's not God punishing us as we go through life. And we won't realize that unless there's a work that's done internal. You have to consider it in your heart. And then the last, trials give hope for the future. God is going to bring you into a good land. We read here, a land that is described in the following verses as one that is filled with abundance. I tell you, part of the purpose of trials is it for nothing else, but to help us to remember what is ahead. Trials enable us to look forward to what it is that God will bring us into one day. There is a heaven before us. There is a glory before us. There is a place where there are no more tears, no more difficulties, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. God will bring us into that if we are believers in Christ. And so you see in verse 2, the past, remember all the Lord has led you through. You see the present in verse 5, consider. And you see the future in verse 7, the Lord thy God brings you in. And remember what is found at the end of verse 16, the purpose of God to do thee good at thy latter end. God has a purpose in it. He will accomplish that purpose and ultimately will be seen to be for His glory and for our good. Let's look at Him in the Word of Prayer. Our Father, often these words are easy to say, and yet they're so helpful for us to hear again as we examine what the Israelites experienced in their walk through the wilderness, as you taught them and instructed them in the very lessons of life. You seek to do the same for us. We are reminded that all that happened to them is recorded for our benefit, that they were our examples. We can draw lessons from them and what they experienced for our lives. Help us to learn your purpose as for those who are believers in Christ. You're working something in us, through us. You're accomplishing your purpose. It isn't the way that we would have chosen. We would have taken the direct path, the shortcut. But we cannot just clip the course of life that you have designed for us. We are not exempt from this school of trials. They are a necessary part of our experience. Teach us, we pray, and help us to learn these lessons as we go through this life. Grant help, we pray, and encouragement even. Help us to understand that you are accomplishing something that is ultimately for our good and your glory. We give you thanks again for such a wonderful salvation. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Now I know it's late, and I went just a few minutes over, but I wonder if we couldn't, if Sam would mind, if you'd come up and just lead maybe in a verse of that 5:20. Thank you.
Maybe select a verse or two.